Well, welcome, guys. Welcome to Reality Church. My name is Lance Birch. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are on week three of a series that we're calling This is the Year. Now, This is the Year is a series where we've not really shied away from making some resolutions about what we want to see different at our church this next year. We're resolved to do a few things. We've looked at what's happened in the past, and we've kind of looked at it and said, okay, let's press the reset button. Let's ask God for grace for another year to accomplish what it is that we think that we really need to be accomplishing as a church. Because if you've looked, you're probably not like me, but when I see there's all kinds of blogs written about the state of the church in America, and most of them aren't good, right? Pew Research, shows this, and people are leaving the church and all of this. And if I have to read one more blog from somebody who writes, people are leaving your church and here's why, and then list out seven reasons. Like, that's clickbait for me. Seven reasons why everybody hates your church. I'm like, what? Freaking out. Like, people hate my church? Why? And I click on it, and I start reading. And then if I have to read one more of those, though, my head's going to explode. Because it seems like all the church is doing is worrying about it, thinking about it, writing blogs about it. And I think what we need to do, church, is maybe, do something about it instead of just lamenting the fact. And although I don't maybe read those articles anymore, the facts are the facts. And facts are our friends. So let's look at it. In America, less people are identifying with a faith. They call it the rise of the nuns, which sounds like a scary movie, doesn't it? Don't picture it, not in habits or anything. The rise of the nuns is people who check none on their faith. None. I'm not Christian. I'm not Hindu. I'm not Buddhist. I'm none of the above. So there's this rise of 2007. There was 16%, 2014, 23%. And everybody that you talk to has a solution for this problem. You know what it is? It's those bands. They need to get rid of the bands. People want liturgy in their worship. Or we need to get rid of all these mainline denominational liturgical churches and just everybody just have a rockin' band. Everybody's got a solution. All the solutions are different. And everybody's just talking about it, worrying about it, thinking about it. And one of the main solutions that I've seen over the last few years has been, you know what we need? Churches have been turning the cold shoulder to people when they walk in the door. It's like they didn't even know they were coming. So we need to have welcoming churches. Churches that welcome people when they walk in the door. Almost like, we knew you were coming. And we do that here. I think we do that really phenomenally well here. I love to see what's going on in our FIT, that's First Impressions team. They greet people, and when I'm 4:30, I come in here, it doesn't matter what kind of day I've had, Terry Roth usually shakes my hand, and it changes my whole day. And you should come at 4:30 one time just to get a handshake from Terry Roth, because it will change your life. And it's just incredible when I see people do it. I like to high-five people when they come in, especially on a day like this. A lot of people aren't in church today. You know why? Because they're wimps, that's why. You guys are the good people, right? So yeah, woo! All right. Oh, I said I wasn't going to say that at the online time. Welcome, those of you watching online. So we want to be welcoming here. We want to be a church where people, we communicate to them in everything that we do that we knew you were coming. We knew that you were going to be here. We're rolling out the red carpet. We're saying, we've straightened our chairs, we've picked up the trash, we've cleaned the restrooms, we know that you're coming. We want to be a welcoming church, and we call our effort to be a welcoming church that we are constructing, we're kind of creating what we call an entry-level church, meaning you don't have to jump through any hoops to come in this door and sit here and feel welcomed, accepted, and loved, and the fact that we just want you here. We want to be a welcoming church. And our church is absolutely welcoming. I think we're good at it. We've got an elite team of greeters and ushers. And they're happy and they're gracious and they're grateful to meet new families. But a welcoming church can quickly become a dying church. Think about it for a second with me. We can be as welcoming as we want to be, but remember what welcoming means. It means we're expecting you. We knew you were coming. We have everything arranged. We've got this really great sermon that we We wrote as a team. We've got this set of music and these really cool slides. You're going to love them. And you've got lighting and a video that's going to really rock your world. We've got everything together. We really worked hard on this. We did it in a way that we think is accessible to you. Welcome to our church. But welcoming suggests passively waiting for people to come, for us to embrace them with, you know, a greeting, for us to welcome them. We're waiting on them to come to us, just kind of sitting, expecting them to show up. And honestly, as we look at our church, I think we need, even though we need to stay a welcoming church, we need to acknowledge that a welcoming church can quickly become a dying church if all they do is create a healthy church and wait for the community to show up at it. All we're going to put our focus on is let's create ourselves a healthy church. Let's do everything that we can to have healthy leadership and great training for our leaders and everything in place. It's kind of like when you're expecting people over at your house. You know, you don't just leave it the way it normally is. The magazines are straight and the carpet's vacuum. You go over to somebody's house, they're just a bunch of hypocrites, right? You don't live this way, do you? Well, and they don't. At least we don't. I don't know. Maybe everyone else does. Might get it awkward. But we arrange things and we say, we knew you were coming. But if that's all we do, then I think we're missing it. So we are going to shift our perspective from how do we build an awesome church so that when people show up, they'll want to come back, to how do we effectively reach this community? And then the awesome church or the healthy church, that's a tool to do what we really feel like God wants us to do, and that's to reach this community, people who are far from God, maybe don't even think about God. Think about the subtle shift that that is. Of course God wants a healthy church, of course. When people show up, we need this place to be running well. We need to expect them to show up. You know, we need to have teachers and greeters and everybody doing the right thing who've studied their material. We need all of that. But if that's the only thing we do, and then we just kind of wait, then all we are is a welcoming church. Yeah, we need to be welcoming, but more importantly, we need to be invitational. Invitational. Otherwise, we'll be all set up to welcome people who will never show up because they weren't invited. Nobody ever said, hey, would you come to Reality Church with me? And I know what that means. I know when I say invitational, that means a little bit of discomfort, all right? That's a little bit of a risk. It's putting yourself out there. It's saying to somebody, hey, number one, I'm a Christian, which may shock a lot of your friends. So, you know, if you're at work and you're going to invite some of your coworkers to church, invite them to work, that would be great. Could you please work? Don't do that at your job. If you're going to invite them to church, then wait a couple of weeks, change your behavior, then tell them you're a Christian, all right? Then, like a couple of weeks later, say, I go to Reality Church and then invite them. So, but we need to be invitational. And I know that might be a little awkward for you. Maybe, the risk of being rejected. But listen, guys, we have got to go out into the world, make contact with people, build relationships with them, and yes, with an agenda. For a while there, a few years back, people said, I don't think that Christians ought to have agendas when they're forming friendships. You know, all they want to do is get this person saved. I'm like, yeah, that's ridiculous. I had an agenda when I made friends with Amy, who became my wife. I was agenda-driven, as a matter of fact. It didn't mean I didn't love her. It meant that I loved her a lot. You know, I would love to draw a cartoon one time of somebody drowning and somebody on the pier saying, I really just want to build a relational bridge right now. I don't want you to feel like I'm invested in saving you. It's like, no, you can save me. I'm drowning. You know, and there's a, you know, anyway, that's something that was not in my notes. You don't have to take notes on that at all. It's a risk, and we know it, but if we don't do it, we're only going to be a welcoming church, and eventually welcoming churches can become dying churches. So we've looked and we said, God, what do you want to see happen in our church? Last year we baptized 54 people and we're celebrating that. That's awesome. Life change from people. But if we baptize 54 people this year, I'm going to die because I think God wants to do something more through our church. Last year, we averaged about 800 people, which is great. That's really cool. If we average 800 this year, I'm going to die. I just don't think that we ought to. So we've looked at it and we've said, look, we want to see 1,000 people. We want to add 200 people. 200, woo! All right, 200 people. We want to see 100 people baptized this year. Is that too big for God? I don't think that's too big for God. But Lance, they don't talk like us. Their politics are a little bit different than us. They might have a bad reputation. Yeah, so do you. Just nobody knows about it. The truth is that the people out there are a whole lot like the people in here. A whole lot like us. But the truth about them is that probably nobody knows their level of hurt, their level of brokenness. They don't know. It's hard to get to know how much someone is hurting. There could be someone beside you this morning and they're completely broken inside. And we don't know it. And it's because we don't invest in their lives and we live in church world and we're a welcoming place, but we're not invitational. 2,000 years ago, a baby was born to a Jewish couple who lived in the beautiful district of Jericho. And the couple named their child Zacchai or Zacchaeus, which means pure, innocent, righteous. And it didn't really work out for him, that name. It didn't make him righteous. He grew up. But really not that much. He was a short kid all his life. He grew up, and you know if you're short, I don't know, did any of you guys go to middle school? And something unique happened to you at middle school, and everybody just kind of bypassed it. Nobody pointed it out, you know. My parents had the great idea of sending me to the orthodontist when I was in middle school, and I got a palatal expander, which put about a 2-inch gap between my front two teeth, and nobody ever pointed it out. But I'm over it now. Moving on. So everyone's making fun of him. You know, this is the kid who gets picked last for dodgeball, and he just kind of sits over in the corner, and it's really sad. Nobody ever notices that. They're just, you know, everybody's trying to live in their own world. And at the playground, I'm sure Zach looks over at all of them and says, yeah, that's all right. That's our laugh it up, losers, because one day you're going to pay. One day, every one of you, I'm going to remember your faces, I'm going to remember your name, you're going to pay. And he made good on it because he became the chief tax collector there in Jericho. He collected everybody's money. Now, everybody hated the tax collectors, but everybody really hated the chief tax collectors because they were the boss. And this is the only guy in the Bible who's mentioned as the chief tax collector. He was treated as a heathen, a total pagan, excluded from all social life. He was made to stand with all the Gentiles at the temple. He couldn't even join everyone else when it came to worship. So a total outsider. They treated him like an atheist. Which, by the way, there's a sign at a place in town here which says, newsflash, God doesn't believe in atheist. And I'm sure it seemed clever at the time to put up that sign. But think about that for a second. First of all, newsflash, isn't that sarcasm? I don't know if that goes necessarily with church. Don't tell me about that, Roger, next week when I'm being sarcastic all week. But newsflash, God doesn't believe in atheists. Can I just suggest that isn't the opposite true? Doesn't Romans 5:8 say that God died for us while we were still his enemies, while we were still sinners? So they treated Zacchaeus like he was a total pagan, a total heathen, a total atheist. He couldn't be involved in any of it. And the whole time he's like, that's okay, pay back every one of you. I know all of you. I know you Pharisees are rich. Well, guess what? I'm coming your way. So that's the scene. Zacchaeus lives in Jericho. Jesus is coming to Jericho, and Zacchaeus knew it. Look at Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho, and he was coming through the town, and there was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very, very rich. This guy was filthy rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus. And now, he was curious about Jesus, but there was no way he was showing up at the synagogue because he knew what he would receive there. This was not a welcoming place for him to be. He wanted to see Jesus. He was curious to see Jesus, but he was too short to see over the big crowd. Now, the crowd was following him because at another time, Jesus had healed blind Bartimaeus. That was his nickname, blind Bartimaeus. He had to go shopping for a new nickname because Jesus healed him, and he could see now. And seeing Bartimaeus, I don't know what he went by after that, but maybe just Bart. So Zacchaeus ran ahead. This big crowd's following Jesus. And he climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road. Now, the sycamore fig tree has branches that start shooting out from the trunk just at about ground level. So it doesn't matter how short you are. You can start out right there, and you can get pretty high up in the tree. He climbs the sycamore tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. Now, for Zach, even, first of all, when you see someone climbing a tree, and it's a child, that's really no big deal. We just kind of acknowledge it. Children climb trees. That's what they do. And even if you see an adult and they're dressed up in adventure gear, you know, it's like, okay, it's an adventure seeker. Maybe it's a tree on a cliff and it's just kind of, I'm climbing the tree, all right? But if you go out to the park today and you see, well, this would be weird, like in the summer, and you go outside and there's an adult in the tree, well, that would be strange, especially if they're dressed like in work clothes, you know, or they're, you know, got a suit on. But someone with authority and that everybody knows their name. Now, Barack Obama came to our community a couple days ago. If you went outside and in your front yard, Barack Obama was up in the tree. Wouldn't you, like, isn't that cause for concern? Something's not right here. The point that I'm trying to make is that even climbing the tree for Zach was an act of faith. Even starting up that tree was an act of faith. I'm in my robes. Everybody knows who I am. I've got authority in this community. I don't care. And for some of you guys, walking in this door today, sitting down in your seat, is an act of faith. It's, you know, it's Zacchaeus climbing up that tree. It's like, I'm going to give God one more chance. I'm a little curious. I know people are going to know who I am. Maybe they even know my history. Maybe they know my life. I don't care. I'm going to have this little act of faith. And that's what Zacchaeus did. And when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and he called him by name, Zacchaeus. Now, they had never met. How did Jesus know Zacchaeus' name? I mean, you could be pragmatic about it and say that, well, he had Matthew, who was a tax collector in his group of disciples, and tax collectors probably knew each other because they're the only ones who hung out with each other. Everyone else hated them. There's another option. Jesus created Zacchaeus and knew his name and was looking for him. So he looks up at the tree, says, Zacchaeus, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Who found who in this story? Jesus found Zacchaeus. He found him. Now, Zac didn't know any theology, but he did have some friends. He had no church friends, understand. He didn't have any church friends, but he had some connections. And so when Jesus said, Zacchaeus, get down out of that tree, I'm going to your house, you can be sure that Zacchaeus, in his joy, said, I think I'm going to invite some of my buddies to this thing. Zacchaeus had connections, and they all went to Jesus' house. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down, took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. Sounds like a great ending to this story, except the people. But the people were displeased. He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. A notorious sinner. I love that term, notorious sinner. You know what it means? It means he's a sinner that everybody knows what he did. Unlike us, because we're sinners, but nobody knows what he's lousy at hiding his sin. This Zacchaeus guy. How come Jesus is hanging out with this guy? How could he identify himself with this notorious sinner? He should get really a whole lot better at hiding his sin, like the church. And so they are grumbling about this whole thing. They knew his sin, didn't they? But what they didn't know about Zac was his history. They didn't know his story. They didn't know his hurt. They didn't know his pain. They only see his obvious sin. And so nobody bothered to hope. for Zach. They never hoped for more for Zach. And in our community, which is filled with people who have stories and hurts and pains, but all we can see is their obvious sin, and we're tempted because we know how bad we are, so we're looking for people who might be a little bit worse than we are. Nobody bothers to hope for the Zachs. They had already passed their judgment on him. And here they know this inherently, that once a ministry or a church starts to attract those kinds of people, once a ministry or a church starts to attract the marginalized, oh, the comments start. I knew a youth pastor once that started to reach a group of people who were smoking and cussing outside of the doors of their youth ministry, and they had people concerned. I once knew a church that voted on whether to let an outsider come to camp with them. A kid who had been reached, and they said, we're going to camp, and this kid wanted to go to camp, and they had to vote as a youth ministry team. Do we want to bring him to this camp where they're talking about Jesus or not? See, once you start to reach the marginalized, the comments start up. And that is why people never meet Jesus or find his forgiveness or eternal life. And by the way, I'm not talking about the outsiders. I'm talking about that's why people inside the church don't meet Jesus or find eternal life. Because we're a bit like the crowd. We can see the need in somebody else. They didn't realize that every one of them was a notorious sinner. Every single one of them. In need of the grace of Jesus Christ. We don't recognize our own need. So how can we tell others? So, meanwhile, at the house, understand this, they're at Zacchaeus' house. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I'm going to give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I've cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Wow, this sounds like a different guy. You know, when he was roaming around the playgrounds in middle school or in elementary school, and he said, payback, every one of you is going to pay me back. Now payback has totally switched its meaning. Now I'm going to pay you back. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away, everything's new. And Zach is a new guy. And this is kind of the evidence of that. He's given away. Doesn't this look like he's giving away everything, by the way? He's got all this wealth. He immediately divides it in half. And then, if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to give them four times. Now, even if he was a successful investor, doesn't this imply that he's giving away everything? Doesn't it look like to you that now Zach is saying to everybody, money means nothing to me. Money means absolutely nothing. After Jesus, Jesus has ruined me. I don't want anything else because all the love and acceptance and grace and joy and peace and purpose that I thought achievement and payback was going to get me, I found in him. So I don't need any of that other junk. And Jesus responded after Zach said this at his house in front of people. He said, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. Salvation has come to this home today because this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. Now that threw me for a second, because it sounds like Jesus is saying, because you did some good stuff, you're saved. Because you're giving away this stuff, you're saved. And it even sounds like he's going back to the Old Testament. Like, if you want to be in the faith, you've got to behave like Abraham, you know? But Galatians 3:7, you might want to look this up. Paul says, the real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. In other words, Jesus is saying here, today you've become a true son of Abraham. Why? Because you've placed your faith. You used to place it in money. You used to place it in prestige and honor and payback and whatever it was that you thought was going to meet your needs. Now you've taken all that faith, you've placed it in me. You're a true son of Abraham. Because salvation is by faith. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Salvation is by faith. Right? By grace through faith. And so it's God's grace, but how does he get it to us? Through our own faith in him. The real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. And then he goes on, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. Lost is not a term that we use a lot in church anymore, but that's what I was before I came to faith. I was lost. I didn't have any hope. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is those who were lost, and that's me, and that's you, without Christ. And that's everybody in this community that doesn't know Christ. The gospel is the best news that anyone ever heard. The gospel is the best thing that anyone has ever heard. It's basically everybody won the lottery. You guys remember $1.6 billion. I know you didn't buy a ticket. But I know what you did. I didn't even care. Whatever, not my numbers. I don't even care. But everybody, the gospel is that everybody won the lottery. And we can't do it for ourselves. Jesus Christ has come to you, come to me and said, I'm looking for you, just like he was looking for Zacchaeus. And we're the church. We're supposed to be the hands and the feet and the heart and the voice of Jesus. Who are we looking for? We got to look for the outsiders, right? Because outsiders become insiders when the insiders start to care. And that might sound offensive, but I care about them. Well, care, I think, is in the doing. It's not in the blogging about. It's not in the talking about. It's not in the worrying about. It's in the doing. Outsiders can become insiders when insiders start to care. How many of you guys, I don't know how this is going to work out, but how many of you guys first came to Rolling Hills or Shadow Lake or Reality Church because somebody invited you to come? Somebody invite. Look around. Feel free to look around. That's how people come to church, guys. That's how people come to church. That or they Google. But the most effective way is an invitation. This is the year we're going to change the measure of our success from how many times we come to church. I came 3 times that month, and you know, like, woo, for me. We're going to change that to how often do you bring somebody to church? How often do you bring somebody with you to experience, to encounter Christ the way that you were able to? So we're going to do it through who, when, and how. Who should we invite? Okay, this is an easy one. Everybody that's not connected to a church. Everybody. We are not for transfer growth here. I mean, if you're at a church and they're like they don't preach the gospel or something weird is going on, it's okay. You can come here and you can join with us, but we're actually not, that's not our target. Our target is people who don't know what they think about God or who don't believe in God or who've been burned by the church or a lot of different groups that aren't currently connected to a church. We're not interested in swapping sheep with other churches. That might have sounded weird to you if you don't live in church world. Swapping people. Why? What? Why are they swapping sheep, Ethel? The comedy in that line was Ethel, just in case you didn't know. Who? Well, everybody in your circle of influence who's not connected to a church. And the closer your connection, the deeper your influence. We probably know these 200 people already, don't we? Don't we, Reality Church, don't we know these 200 people that God is going to add to us? But if you want to have influence in the lives of others, you got to make sure that what you're inviting them to is really reality in your own life. It's got to be something, because we're not inviting them to just hear information. We're inviting them to have an encounter with someone. And Jesus was real. He treated people the way he said he was going to treat people. He lived what he said he believed. He was who he said he was. So we're not talking about creating some sort of big church environment that's going to wow them. We're talking about a living encounter with people who are following Jesus Christ, and that's different from anything else they can experience anywhere else. Other people can have better concerts. There can be a better communicator, a more powerful, you know, more powerful rhetoric. There can be even people who will love them, but nothing matches an encounter, a real encounter with Jesus Christ. When should we do it? Well, in the lives of people around you, there are times, right? You can look for clues. Sometimes you've got this open door and we just ignore it. When things aren't going well, how's it going? You ask somebody and they say fine, but you know it's not fine. We always say fine at church, but you have to look beyond that. How's it going? They're sitting by themselves, or you notice that they're crying, or just check out Facebook. It's easy to see that not everybody's okay. Right? Health, loss, their marriage might be struggling, they might be arrested, they might be struggling with an addiction. It's a good chance to say, hey, now I don't have all the answers, But this Sunday, will you come with me and just check it out? I'll buy you lunch afterwards. Not only when things aren't going well, but sometimes when people are going through transitions. They've just graduated high school or college, and they're wondering, what's life going to be about? They just had a baby, or they just got married. It's a good transitions. Think about that when someone's going through a transition, and make the invitation. Also, anytime you hear that they're not connected to a church, the moment you realize that one of those things is going on, then you know that they're the who. That's the who. But how do you do it? How do you do it? Well, we're going to call it this. We didn't come up with this. Other smart people did. Invest and invite. Invest in the relationship. Build the bridge between you and that person, and then invite. A simple invitation of just saying, hey, I go to Reality Church. Would you like to come with me this Sunday? Not a general invitation, not a you ought to come to church with me sometime. That's that kind of invitation we give people at the supermarket when we don't really want to hang out with them, but we say, you know what, we really ought to grab lunch sometime. And then you try to back away before it actually gets put on the calendar. Like, let's not set anything specific. I'm kind of open-ended. And you never get together. Not that kind of invitation, but a specific invitation. On the third Sunday of every month, we're going to be sharing the clear gospel in here. That's a change we just wanted to make. I mean, we always share the gospel. It's in every sermon. But we're going to give a clear gospel presentation every third Sunday. And so you know that. So I'm not really good with calendars. So February 3rd weekend is the one that you need to invite them to. That one. Share, but invite them every week. But just a specific day that you know the gospel is going to be shared. The best thing that anyone's ever heard, invite them then. 100 baptisms, 1,000 people. That's the target. Is that too big for God? I don't think so. But I think we need to have a target instead of just shooting and then drawing the target around wherever we hit. There's people that are far away from God that are meant to be close to God. This is not about us, guys. It's not about us. It's not about reality. It's about them. It's about people disconnected from a God they were designed to be connected to. And we're not just going to hope as a church that they show up. We're not going to hope that one day they'll show up. Jesus didn't wait for Zach to finally show up at the synagogue where he was teaching. He went and he found him, and we're the hands and feet of Jesus. So I'm challenging you to invite. I really am. I'm challenging you to stop grading your participation. Don't give yourself a participation award. But invite. How many people are coming to know the Lord because of what I'm doing in their lives? Outsiders can become insiders when insiders start to care. That sort of sounds like you think I don't care. I just think that caring is in the doing, and I've got to challenge myself in this. I've got to bring people in my neighborhood and invite them. This is a challenge for me. And you might also be saying, the pushback from you might be, well, what about me, Lance? You're talking about all these other people. What about hope and encouragement and care for me? I'm going through a complete disaster in my life. What about me? I acknowledge that, but I have found in my own life that when I'm going through crisis, and I've been through some, that I have found that when I invest in the lives of other people, I'm actually helping me, because the world doesn't revolve around me anymore, and I start to see myself in the bigger picture, and things just start to make sense. And when we invest in the lives of other people, we are actually helping ourselves. It's God's way of bringing healing to us. So let's listen to the Holy Spirit like Charnel did. Unbelievable story. And things change. And things change for eternity. So let's start to actively care. Like the Bible says, don't love each other in words, but love each other in deeds. The invitation is an opportunity for you to tell somebody, I have a higher hope for you than just status quo. I think that Jesus Christ, if he changed me, he can change anybody. So let's do that, church. Let's this year learn to invite. And if you have questions about how to do it, please get in touch with us. We'll give you the tools necessary. But we're believing God that he's going to grow our church, because that's what he wants to do. He wants to, and some people say, you know what, this is just about numbers, isn't it? all you guys care about is numbers. God didn't care about numbers. Well, first of all, he wrote a whole book in the Old Testament and called it Numbers. Secondly, you guys, you know that they're not numbers, right? What are they? They're people. These are real people. And that's who God is moved for. His heart is so moved towards people that he noticed a rich dude in a tree and pointed him out and said, I'm going to your house today. Let's be that kind of church.